without prompting. He brought water. He's been retrained. Just before we begin the message, just one additional thing to the announcements. In the previous announcements that were given out for Peter Kerr's Bible School on the Run, as he calls it, and this is happening, as Dave mentioned, the first week of May, we were wondering what kind of interest there would also be, not only for the Monday to Friday, but for the Saturday morning, if those who can't make it during the week would like one special session with Peter. I wonder if you could let either Dave Hook or myself know today if you're interested in that. We've had quite a bit of interest for the Bible School. I think there's 12 or 14 people on the list that has come to me, and I allowed for the odd one who didn't send me an email. No. We have, as I say, about 12 to 14, but for Friday, for Saturday morning, I wonder how much interest there is. I wonder if we could maybe just have a quick show of hands that will help guide us. How many would be here for the Saturday morning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, well, I will continue with that then. There seems to be sufficient interest, and maybe others will join as possible. Thank you for that. On the Monday night will be our first session with Peter on interpreting the Bible in light of current issues. And that will start at 7 p.m. for the first night, and then those who are here can juggle schedules that make sense for the rest of the week with our brother Peter. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 22 and just commend our hearts again to the Lord as we open His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Son and for the evidence we have of Him as the risen Lord in His dealings with the Apostle Paul. We thank You for the life of Paul that was so directed by Yourself to bring testimony to the risen Lord soon after the resurrection. We pray that You would just open our hearts and our minds to be challenged by the work of the risen Lord in Paul's life, but particularly in ours this day. Help us to be moved to the calling that You have for each of us, to fulfill it with all earnestness, all faith, and all seeking of the power of the Spirit. We just commend ourselves to You and to Your care this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, our speaker, Wally Gubbels, set me up for a very difficult task today. He last week asked a question that he couldn't answer, and he tried very hard, including commentaries and lots of coffee, as he said, but couldn't find the answer. As it turns out, that is the very question that's before us this morning in the chapter 22. One thing is for sure, I'm going to ask that fellow who organizes the speakers that next time I will speak before Wally. One of the issues, I guess, for Wally was that he was asking very much the right question, but as I thought about it and studied during this last couple of weeks, it was asked of the wrong chapter. I think a lot of the answer to that question comes from the chapter that's before us, which is a week later than Wally's talk. By the way, what is that question that Wally posed but could not answer? And I'm going to give Lillian the first opportunity to ask it without prompting this time. There are no cheat sheets. Do you remember the question? Anyone? No? No? What was the question he asked of the text that he could not answer? What was the purpose? Yeah, along that line, what was the purpose for which Paul was to go to Jerusalem, and probably David has it more accurately than I do. So the question before us this morning is, why did Paul go to Jerusalem knowing in all of the warnings that were given to him by various sources, the persecution that was going to come his way there? And of course, to keep us all intent on what's before us this morning, let's also listen for the lessons that the Spirit has for us to do with the town that we live in today and how He would guide us and exercise His calling in our lives where we are at this point in time. To the first question, let's just reach back for some of the clues that that Wally dealt with, but weren't quite completed until the chapter that's before us. Acts chapter 20 and verses 22 to 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Just to put it in perspective, what persecution Paul went through, let's just remember the words of 2 Corinthians. How many times was he beaten with the lashes? 40 less one, 5 times. How many times was he beaten with a rod? 3 times. He was stoned once, near to death. Paul wasn't just talking about people who would call him bad names or ridicule him. He was talking about serious physical persecution. Many imprisonments. Many times suffering the expulsion from cities by the people there. Paul's persecution was very real, and he learned not only to expect it, but to use the opportunities that came from persecution for furthering the task of the gospel. So that's the first clue we have as to his purpose in going to Jerusalem from Acts 20. Compelled by the Spirit, I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me, but the purpose for my going is more important than the shrinking back from the persecution that might come my way. His task was to testify to the gospel of God's grace in a particular way in his hometown, the city of Jerusalem. It appears he was intent on going to Jerusalem in some particular way, that he had some unfinished business there, and unfinished business with respect to the gospel. Paul was very clear about his calling, the calling God had given to him in his life. He says it so clearly, I have been called to testify to the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus to both Jews and Gentiles alike. And we've been studying how he did that in the various cities. He went first to the synagogues, typically was rejected by most of the Jews, and then he went to the Gentiles of the city to bring to them the good news of the gospel of the risen Lord. In all of these situations, he expected hardship, but continued faithfully to do the work that God had given him. The next clue we have to the answer to, regarding the answer to that question is from Acts 21 and verse 13. Again, just a sense of why he was ready to go to Jerusalem, why he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He said to the people around him, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he gave the in spite of first and the purpose second, but really it was the purpose that drove the willingness to suffer. His purpose was to share with all the name of the Lord Jesus, and for that reason he was willing to endure the persecution that might come his way. And again, he had a very particular mission, we sense through these clues of why he was going to Jerusalem and what the nature of the unfinished business was. And we'll come to that in a few moments. First of all, let's note that Jerusalem was Paul's hometown. Though he was born in Tarsus, he came to Jerusalem at a young age. He was certainly well-equipped to speak to the people in Jerusalem because of his lengthy background there, and we'll see that in a few moments. Since Paul had become a Christian, previous to this he had visited Jerusalem several times, and we won't go through them all, but his first visit was very short. He was there under the direct instruction of God to go to Jerusalem, but his visit was cut short. He had no time to tell many about his conversion. The Lord said, the people here are not ready
to listen to your message. You must leave immediately. And these words are in red in our Bible, direct words of the Lord to Paul, giving him very specific guidance not to stay in Jerusalem at that point in time. We in our calling and work for the Lord would that he would give us these red words so specifically at times, wouldn't we? He said to Paul, you must leave immediately. They will not hear or listen to your message. And we'll come more to that later on in verse 17. He had another visit to Jerusalem. I looked back at it to see why he would be interested in returning to Jerusalem. He went there for the purpose of helping to settle a doctrinal matter. He was dispensed there from another church, and we've talked about that in previous visits. But clearly, during those visits, as far as the record is concerned, he did not have the time, the opportunity to talk to most of the city about his conversion, about his calling, and about the call of God upon their lives. So we're again getting a bit of a clue as to why he went to Jerusalem and the nature of the unfinished business that was there. So let's turn to our chapter, chapter 21, and begin by reading our chapter, rather, is chapter 22, but I just want to reach back to verse 37 chapter 21 and verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." Last week we learned that Jerusalem, the whole city, was in an uproar over Paul and what he was accused of doing. A lynching mob was beating Paul, and such an uproar was such a problem in the city that the commander of the Roman troops had come to settle the riot. Don't the words, "away with him," have a familiar ring? The same city that did away with the Lord Jesus with that cry, "Away with him, crucify him," are the same kind of lynch mob that were coming Paul's way and bringing him such pain and persecution. Perhaps many of the same gang were singing the same song of crucifixion, of doing away with this person who was detracting from their Jewish traditions and faith. Just as Paul expected, the point of persecution was his point of opportunity for the gospel. That's a critical point. Paul expected persecution. He had also learned that in the middle of persecution lay the opportunity for many to hear the message that he had come to bring. It's like the media attention that comes around something that is negative at first glance, but for some movie star, it's positive because they get all this attraction to their cause and so on. Paul knew that in previous persecutions lay the roots of the furtherance of the gospel. Many times it was his eviction from a city. They beat him up, sent him out of the city, and so Paul delivered the message to the next city. But he was also aware that persecution became the point of opportunity to do the work that he had been called to do. And in this case, in his hometown, it gave him the opportunity, I think, to complete the unfinished work that he had to bring the gospel to that city as a whole. He said, I am ready to be bound for the name of the Lord Jesus. And here is his opportunity to talk about the name of the Lord Jesus and how well he seized this opportunity. He addressed the commander, building on all the foundations that he had to get the opportunity to speak to the whole city. He used his language. He spoke in Greek to the Romans. He used his citizenship, being a Roman citizen, and he proclaimed to the commander his right to give a defense to these people. And I'd like us just to pause for a moment, and as we seek to apply this to ourselves, what would your life be like, or my life be like, if we were born and raised somewhere different than the birthplace and the place of raising that we were brought up in? Think for a few minutes. You would not have the same gene pool. Your parents would have set examples for you very different than the parents you have or had. You would not have had the same opportunities. Perhaps you would have had more, perhaps you would have had less. Your friends would have had very different influences in your life. You would speak a different language, possibly, and you might have had to learn several languages, like the Apostle Paul. How important it is for our childhood, for our upbringing, to the formation of who we are as Christians today. It's immensely important and significant. And it's important that we are able to look at that background, that upbringing, as we seek to please God and use it in the way that He would have us live. And sometimes it's something that's negative. Sometimes it's positive. But even as we can learn from Paul, what appeared to be negative on all counts turned out to be the ways and means by which God worked with him in his life. He knew Greek. He could speak to the Roman commander in his own language. And that was part of the opportunity, provision that came because of his upbringing and his education. I'd like to say that Paul was not only at home in his city, but he was at home with his citizenship, and he knew how to use it to grasp this opportunity for the Lord's glory. As I was preparing this message and doing my studying, I almost titled this part Paul's defense. After all, Paul says, "This is my defense." But if we were in Paul's position that day, having been beaten, having been persecuted, having been tossed in the clinker, I wonder what we'd be saying at this point in time as we began to speak to the people. Many of us would be asserting our right to a fair trial. Paul isn't exactly in a position of a fair trial. He's facing a lynch mob, and he's at their risk, and whatever they want to do with him might happen to him. Most of us would be starting with an invitation to have some lawyer join us to help us with our defense. We would be asking for a charge to be given so that we would know what it is we're defending against. That's by no means clear here for the apostle. Perhaps we would be pleading with the commander for at least an extra day to prepare our defense so that we, once knowing the charge, we'd know how to defend ourselves, the appropriate witnesses, and so on. If it was me, I would probably start with some kind of invective against those people who had just finished beating me without any right to a fair trial, and so on. But Paul had none of that. What we notice immediately is that this is not a defense at all. Paul did none of those things. This was not a defense. It was a completion of the work that God had given him to do in the city of Jerusalem. And that's why he came here, I believe. He came to use this opportunity where all of the city is there, and lots of foreigners to the city were there. And it was Paul's opportunity to speak to them about the risen Lord and the change that had occurred in his life when he met the risen Lord. I'd like us to note as well the grace and empowerment by God of Paul as he begins. Brothers and fathers, he says. These are the people that just beat him. These are the people that were ready to lynch him. These are the people that wanted him done away with. And he addresses them with respect. By the grace and empowerment of God only could he do that. And he spoke in his Aramaic tongue. Back to the value of our looking back on our heritage and using it for the purposes that God has brought to our lives at any moment. The people then became silent when they heard he was speaking in their native language, and they wanted to hear what Paul had to say. He came to Jerusalem, his hometown, to tell them how the risen Lord met him while he was on a commission of the Jerusalem Council to do some work of their city, and with the full commissioning and signatory approval by the high priest. Here he's not so much defending himself. He was using this opportunity to tell them the story about how he met the risen Lord. Paul was at home in his city. He was at home with his childhood. He was at home with his upbringing. He was at home with his education. Paul reminded the city that he was a graduate of the Gamaliel University. In quotes, he was fully trained in Jewish law, and he was zealous for God as those people were that day in trying to put him out of his work in the city. Paul wanted the whole city to know that he was at home with his upbringing, that he had been zealous for the same ideals and understanding that they had. He wanted the city to know that his career was devoted to protecting Jewish beliefs and traditions from those who would be teaching against their religion. He was so committed that he was empowered by the elders of Israel to leave Jerusalem to round up the followers of the way and bring them back to the city to be punished. That was the occasion of his leaving the city of Jerusalem in the first place. He was sent by those very people who were before him to gather up opponents of the way and bring them back to punish them so that they would be converted back to Judaism. And that was the occasion of his leaving. And now he wants to complete that story for them and told them what had happened to him while on that commission. Let's read the next part of our chapter, verses 6 through 18. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. "Quick," he said to me, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." I'd like us to note, and as we note it, to consider it for ourselves, how at home Paul was with his conversion. You know, he had done terrible things under the name of the Jewish religion that he was following. He had aided and abetted in a murder and a slaying of one of the followers of the way, Stephen. He needed salvation. He needed his life turned around. He needed to be forgiven for all of that that had gone before. But at the point of his conversion where he met the risen Lord, the past was put behind. He was absolutely forgiven of his sin, and he turned a new page and went on to the calling that God had brought him to after he had met the risen Lord. I would hope that each one of us are as clear about our conversion as the Apostle Paul was, that we have come to that point in our lives when we can leave the past behind and all that it was, some good, some bad. We see Paul being at home with his past. He knew how these things had happened, and they were for him one step along the way to meeting God. And God knew that, forgave him of it, and he went forward to do the work that God had called him to do. Are we that comfortable at home with our conversion, that we are so clear about the turning from going that way to going this way that Paul was? I pray that we are, so we understand not only where we have come from, but more importantly, how that has been left behind in many ways, and we have been brought to follow the risen Lord. What he was saying to the people, we read his speech to the people. He was giving his testimony to the people. He had the whole city in front of him. He was telling them that they had commissioned him to go and bring people of the way back for punishment. And it was then under their commission that he met the risen Lord. And I am back here today, says the Apostle Paul, to tell you what happened to me that changed my life. I met the very one that I was persecuting. I met the risen Lord. And he's wanting the whole city to understand the way that he became converted when he actually saw the risen Lord. And he told them it was the Lord that he was persecuting, and he was converted from that persecution to the way that he was now following. He says to them, up until that point, I was quite settled in my career. I had all of you who are before me today, behind me, but all that changed in the moment that I personally met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ananias, on behalf of the Lord, gave me my calling. For the life that lay ahead of me, I was commissioned to be his witness to all men. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. To all men in whatever city I was sent to, my commission was clear, to tell them that the Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. And he's here to offer the results of his completed work on the cross of Calvary, such that you can become Christians if you have faith in him, the risen Lord. It wasn't as if, Paul says, I asked for this change. It happened to me. The Lord visited me, interrupted my purpose, interrupted my career, interrupted my life, and brought me to a whole new ministry that I'm here to tell you about. If we were also at this point in time, I was thinking about how clearly could we give to a crowd in the city of Porcupine, South Porcupine, Timmins, if we were given a couple of minutes, could we express our conversion, our calling to the people around? The Bible says, be always ready to give an answer for the eyes with you. And are we ready? The Apostle Paul was ready at this moment. He seized this opportunity and clearly gave the story of his conversion in a few short sentences. He didn't have much time. They wanted to lynch him. And he was able to clearly state, in a way that they could understand, that he had met the risen Lord. The Lord had saved him and washed his sins away. And now he had a whole calling and commission to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went. Do we live with that kind of purpose? I was really struck by this as either the Apostle Paul. He didn't spend his life touring around the country, visiting city by city, visiting the museums, visiting the churches. He went with a very clear and specific outworking of his calling, that each day he would put himself as available to the Lord to speak for him, and however the Lord presented that opportunity to him. How clear are we about our calling in the gospel? How clear are we to pursue that with focus and with sincerity, with eagerness each and every day? Can we articulate the focus that Paul had so clearly to say how he was living his life? My life in Christ is to deliver the message to all men of the risen Lord. And Paul came back to his home city to do just that, to take this opportunity to tell them what had happened to him and to give them the message of the risen Lord. Paul went to them to talk about his change in career, his change in calling. He talked about his previous visit to Jerusalem and reminded them a little bit. He was now trying to work with their hearts. He's now told his story. He started work with their hearts and say, look, the Lord himself told me not to stay here in Jerusalem, soon after my conversion. I couldn't tell you the story. Why? Because the Lord said your hearts were not ready for the message. He's preaching here to them. He's saying, open your hearts, guys. You wanted to see me done away just as did away with the Lord, but the Lord is still there and he is speaking to you and he wants your hearts to be open. And your hearts were not that time. And the corollary question is, are your hearts open for him today? That's the question that's here for us as well. Are our hearts open to him today? Today is the time where he wants to speak to us and to remind us of who he is and what his calling is for the Lord. What is Paul's unfinished task in his hometown? Wally, why did he go to Jerusalem? He went because he wanted that whole city to know the testimony that he had to bring of the risen Lord, of his salvation, and of his call upon their lives. Let's finish verses 22 to 30. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this about the Gentiles. They raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. And that's the segue that takes us over to Kerry for next week, and he can deal with the last part of this story. A time to live and a time today, says the Ecclesiastes. This was not Paul's time to die. He was a citizen not only of the Roman Empire, he was not only a Jewish man, but he was a citizen of heaven. And God's call on his life was that it was not time for him to die. What was his time? What was his time for? Let's just flip over to Kerry's chapter and we'll try to ask him some difficult question. Verse 11 of chapter 23, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified to me in Jerusalem. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? So that he would testify to the risen Lord, to the city as a whole. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in the next city, in Rome. What was Paul's mission? To speak to the Jews and Gentiles across the known world of the day, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A time to live and a time to die. It was not Paul's time to die. They wanted him crucified, they wanted him done away with, but it was not yet his time to meet his Savior. Are we at home with our citizenship as being citizens of heaven? Are we at home with what God has called us to be in anticipation of the life that is yet to come, which brings us to the view of this life, which is the life of preparation for the life to come? As we're reading this morning from Ecclesiastes again, the Lord himself, God himself, has set eternity in our hearts. And it is that that gives us purpose and direction for the life that we live below here. Are we comfortable with this citizenship? We tend to get so occupied with the politics of this citizenship under the sun. We're so prone to spend all of our life and energies on the things under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says. But God is calling us to a higher citizenship, that of his presence, and live in light of this as we seek to do his will in our city. What are we doing in our hometown? Are we comfortable that we have finished the task God has given us to do here? And we can easily conclude that we have not. We have a big job to do yet in our home city, And that is to take every opportunity to seize those opportunities for the Lord so that the message of salvation might be known by all men and all women. Unfortunately, people don't always heed the message. That was Paul's conclusion here. But some, I am sure, not recorded at this point, responded in sincerity of faith and received the risen Lord as their own Lord and Savior. If anyone is here without that commitment to Him, I just urge you from your heart to serve the Lord as the risen Lord as your Savior and also as your Lord who directs every purpose, every opportunity, every minute of each day, and He will bless you as a result. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the message by your Spirit from it this day. Just encourage us, we pray, as we seek to bring honor to the one who loved us and gave his life for us. Help us to be with the risen Lord each and every day and seek his will and his purpose for us as we live and move and would seek to bring him glory in his name. Amen.